You're listening to the latest preaching from Brixham Community Church.
I'm going to get straight into it, I think. And hopefully you can see that. I know it's really small. It's quite a lot of text, so I did put it across two columns. But I want you for a moment to have a read of this. Have a look at it's a prayer up on the screen. And for anyone who might be listening online, I'm going to read it out loud as well. And for those of you who might be struggling to see it, because it is a little bit teeny tiny. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Pretty powerful prayer, that one, isn't it? Yeah. Now, I haven't left off where this is from in the Bible as an error or a mistake. If you know who prayed this prayer, I want you to keep it to yourself. But if you're not sure, then you might be thinking this has got to be David or Solomon, a great king who's gone through some battle and had God come through in some amazing way. And it's certainly got that victorious feel about it. The bows of the mighty men are broken. Or maybe if it's not a king, then it must be a prophet who's warning people about God's sovereign authority and power and judgment. Talk no more so very proudly, let no arrogance come from your mouth. Or maybe it's one of those Bible heroes like Abraham or Moses. It's got to be right. It's a prayer of strength, a prayer of victory, a prayer of praise and thanksgiving, because God has obviously come through for this person in some mighty way through some big battle. But no, this prayer isn't the prayer of a king or a prophet or a priest. Does anybody just put your hand up if you know who this prayer is from? Yes, David. This is the prayer of a woman who has just given up her one and at that time her only son. This is the prayer of Hannah, mother of Samuel. Wow, yeah, heard someone said, wow, that's what I thought when I read it. It was like seeing it for the first time. This is an amazing prayer. Commentators regard it as one of the great prayers of Scripture. Obviously, that's in some respects subjective, but I think it's just that when you read it. And obviously, when I read it with, you know, such gusto and all of that, comes across that way. But I want us to explore a few reasons this morning why this prayer is so amazing. If you want to find it in your Bible, we are looking at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And I think on my slide, unfortunately, because I've got the newer version of PowerPoint, that hasn't come up, but it should say that at the top, and it should say why this prayer is so amazing. But anyway, that's where it is. And we're going to backtrack a little bit to remind ourselves a bit about who Hannah was and what had led up to her praying this amazing prayer. So 1 Samuel 1 is where we're going at the moment. So Hannah was married to a man named Elkanah. She was one of two wives. There was her and there was a lady named Peninnah. Now, Peninnah had children, and it kind of alludes in the Bible that she kind of had many children, I think, because it says at one point to all her sons and daughters. I feel like it gives the impression that she had quite a few. Hannah, however, had no children. And the Bible tells us, not only did she not have any children, but in 1 Samuel 1:6, it said, the Lord had closed her womb. Interesting. Because Hannah had no children, Peninnah was quite mean to her. And it says that she provoked her severely to make her miserable, as if that wasn't miserable enough to be struggling with these issues of not having children and then to have somebody else be lording it over you. It must have been just horrible for her. But despite not having any children and having this hard time given to her by the other wife, the Bible tells us that Elkanah, who was her husband, actually really loved Hannah. He had affection for her. And it seemed that he wanted her to not feel down about the fact that she hadn't had any children. There's a verse that says, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? So you really get the sense that he loved her and wanted to make her feel okay about the fact that she hadn't had any children. But despite all that and his affections for her, Hannah had this overwhelming sadness about not having children. And it says she wept and she didn't eat. And she really just was overwhelmed by this desire to want to have a child. And some of the language used really shows us just how deep that desire ran. It says she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Now, in the midst of all of this, the story tells us that it comes time for the family to travel to a place called Shiloh to make their annual offering at the house of the Lord. And year after year, Hannah's suffered this ill treatment and this desire is running deep to have this child. And while at the house of the Lord, it seems that it just gets too much. She reaches her limit and she goes and she prays. Now, this is not just some reserved prayer. The Bible tells us in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. This is a prayer of desperation from the way I see it. You know, in her desperation, she's absolutely just pouring it out, emotions running deep. She's weeping and she makes this vow to the Lord. Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. Now, it's maybe the point for us to remind ourselves, the Lord had closed her womb. I mean, this seems like an impossible situation here. Because not only was it an impossible situation for her to have children, but it seemed like it was almost God's will for Hannah to not have children. It wasn't just some biological thing. And I wonder if that's to remind us that nothing is impossible for God, even if it seems that he's allowed that impossible situation to happen in the first place. So as she continues to pray, the priest Eli sees her. And we can only assume, I think, that she looks in quite a state. She's weeping bitterly. You know, I just imagine her flushed, you know, tears streaming, nose running, just maybe like sort of shaking like this. And it says that her mouth was moving, but there were no words coming out. So obviously, Eli assumes she must be drunk. And he kind of berates her for drinking. He says, when will you put away your bottle? She very graciously comes back and says, no, I haven't been drinking. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Really moving language again. So Eli says, go in peace and may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him. Now, I find a few things interesting about this exchange between Eli and Hannah. Firstly, Eli doesn't seem to have any idea what it is that Hannah's been praying for. I mean, how can he? She's been praying under her breath. She hasn't been using any words. And yet anybody who knows the story will know just how important what Hannah was praying for, a son, who we know to be Samuel, was to Eli's story. They really interlink, don't they? And yet he has no idea at this point. And I feel like it's a real testament, because obviously we have that perspective that they didn't, that God was totally in control and in the midst of what was happening here. He was totally aware of Hannah's story and totally aware of Eli's story. And I take heart in that because I think, well, God, you're always then totally aware of what's happening to me in my story and also everybody else's. And you know, you have that oversight to know how they interlink and weave together. I think that's awesome because we can't see the bigger picture, but he can. The other thing I find interesting about this exchange between Eli and Hannah is that after Eli says to Hannah, "Go in peace and may your prayer be answered," it says that Hannah gets up and she goes and eats something and she doesn't feel downcast anymore. Now, I wonder if at that time, to have the man of God, the priest, actually specifically talked to you and say, "God answer your prayer, go in peace," I wonder if that kind of carried some weight with Hannah. Perhaps she felt like in that moment, her prayer was already on the way to being answered. And we obviously don't know, but maybe that's why she all of a sudden felt a little bit less downcast because Eli had said to her personally, "May God answer your prayer." But the other reason I wondered for her change, could it be that sometimes we really need to get very honest with God about our desires and how much they mean to us? And that might come out as a really emotional response in prayer. It might come out as some emotional display. And I'm not saying that because we're emotionally manipulating God into doing something. That's not what it's about. But if you are feeling a little bit like Hannah and there's something really tearing you up inside and it's a desire that you believe is a right desire and it's something that God would want for your life, then maybe we just need to actually lay it bare in front of God in prayer and be honest with ourselves about how much we're feeling that. And again, as I say, it's not about emotionally manipulating God. He knows that we're feeling it already, but maybe it releases us from it a little bit, that hold that it has over us. So the time comes for Elkanah, Hannah, and the family to go back to their home. And the Bible says that in the course of time, the Lord remembered Hannah and she fell pregnant. Her prayer was answered, which is amazing. And just as the Lord remembered Hannah, Hannah then remembers the Lord. And this is what I find really amazing and where the story does get really amazing. So she feeds Samuel until he's weaned. And then the Bible tells us that she takes him along with an offering up to Eli and presents him to Eli and says, "I prayed for this child and the Lord has granted me what I've asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he shall be given over to the Lord." I mean, how tough must that have been? It's no different, is it, to a mother or a parent now feeling that affection and love for a child and then giving them up? I don't think anyway. I can't even imagine giving up any of my children. It just must have been the toughest thing to do. And I know John taught last week about tithing and giving and our first fruits and all of that. And, you know, actually to part with our money, to part with things, I think, you know, yeah, it's tough sometimes, but we get there, don't we? But to part with a child, this was quite literally her first fruits and she was giving it to God. It was her heart's desire. It was what she wanted more than anything. And, you know, she's giving him up. I just had to let that sit with me for a moment because the reality of that was, you know, just amazing. Then straight after giving him over to Eli, we have her pray this prayer. And so the first reason I think why this prayer is so amazing is because of the context in which it's prayed. I just wonder, what would it take for me to get to that place where I could pray a prayer like that when I've just done something that she's done? And we've all got things that we're praying for and hoping for. We all have desires of the heart. And what if straight after having had those desires given to us, we were asked to give them up? I mean, she'd made this vow, but vow or not, I don't think that makes it any easier to do. It doesn't say that she had any second thoughts about it. It doesn't say that she begrudgingly gave Samuel up. So that in itself is amazing. But then after giving him up, she goes on to pray like this. So it's probably a good place to say here that Hannah did actually go on to have more children. She had 3 more sons and 2 daughters, the Bible tells us. But at this point, she had no guarantees of that. And Psalm 37 says, "Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart." Well, in this, Hannah is certainly delighting in the Lord. And I wonder if that's evidence that she delighted in the Lord and then the desires of her heart, which was to have children, and you would imagine it would be to have more children, then were given to her by the Lord. But let's just go back to the place where she's just given up Samuel. Now, I think if I'd given up a child, as I said, I'd be more inclined to weeping than praying like this. But this isn't a prayer of sorrow. It's a prayer of praise. It says, I rejoice. My heart rejoices in the Lord. I rejoice in your salvation. And in the New Testament, we have that verse in Luke 6 that says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And this is quite interesting when you contrast this prayer with Hannah's first prayer. Hannah's first prayer was coming out of the abundance of sorrow and anguish and grief and desperation. And then this prayer, well, this prayer is speaking overwhelmingly of the joy in the Lord. My heart rejoices in the Lord, which is interesting because she doesn't speak at all of the joy of having Samuel. She doesn't mention that, doesn't focus on what she's done, doesn't ask God to help her get through what she's just done. It solely focuses on the goodness of God. And that gives us the second reason for why I think this prayer is so amazing. Oop, I've got to put it over there. Because of its focus on the giver and not the gift. Now, I don't know about you, but when I pray for something, if I've brought something to God specifically that I need to happen or I'd like to see happen, or for a specific situation, if I see that breakthrough happen or if I see my prayer answered, then I at least tend to mention the thing that God has done. You know, you say thank you. Or even if you're not praying for something specific to happen, we do it, don't we? We say thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. We say thank you, Lord, for this delicious meal. Thank you for my husband and for my children and for my family. We do pray for those things. And it's great and it's right to do that. And William in the pre-service prayer meeting brought that verse in Philippians 4, which says, do not be anxious about everything and in every situation with prayer and petition, bring things to the Lord. But she doesn't do that. She doesn't say thank you for this beautiful child. Instead, you get this amazing list of the attributes of God. His holiness, there is none as holy as you, Lord. His power to kill and to make alive. His strength, she compares him to a rock like no other. His justice, by him actions are weighed. I mean, she's just in full flow about the amazingness of God. And it doesn't say anything about who was around listening to this prayer. But I kind of imagine, because again, I do like to read into it and imagine what might have been going on the periphery and on the outside. And I kind of imagine if there were onlookers, that somebody might just walk up and sort of hear it and go, psst, what is she on about? What's she talking about? And then the owl goes, yeah, I know. I mean, she's just hysterical. And you know, all of this, she's just given up her son. And now she's talking about princes and inheriting the throne of glory. I mean, what's all that about? Because it just doesn't seem to fit. It doesn't make sense with what she's just done. And I have to ask myself again, I wonder what it would take for me to get to that place where I could pray like she's praying after doing something that she's just done, where I'm so focused on who God is that what he's done actually isn't the focus of me praying. Now, we haven't looked at length today at some of the amazing things that actually said in this, and it's fascinating and enlightening, and I would encourage you to unpack it a bit further. But I do want to pick out a few lines as we talk about the last reason for why this prayer is amazing. And we've only looked at three reasons this morning. There are lots more reasons as you unpack it yourself. So there's a line that says, right at the beginning, I rejoice in your salvation. And then toward the end, you have, he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. You know, at this time, there was no king of Israel. So in a sense, this prayer is very prophetic. We know that Samuel, Hannah's son, was the very person to anoint both King Saul and King David. So yes, perhaps it's speaking of the strength of those kings and the strength that God would give to those kings that Samuel would anoint. But I think when you couple it with the other things in this prayer, it stretches even further, that prophetic. Hannah is not overjoyed in her salvation, not her personal salvation. And I guess I kind of think, well, what has she even been saved from? Yes, okay, she's been saved from her inability to have children. Yes, perhaps she's been saved from the taunting of Peninnah because she can say now, ha, I've got children. But this is a big prayer, so let's go bigger than that. It doesn't say my salvation. It says I rejoice in your salvation. Now, maybe that's just semantics, but I think it's pretty amazing because who ultimately would bring salvation for us all? Who's God's anointed king? Jesus. This prayer is so amazing because it points us to Jesus. And in John chapter 5 in the New Testament, verse 39, Jesus himself says to the Jewish leaders, "You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me." And here, Hannah's prayer was 1,000 years before Jesus was even born. And yet here we have this woman having just given up her son, her one and only son, and her prayer is pointing to Jesus. I think that's amazing. And you know, not only that, but from what I've read, because the original Hebrew word for anointed means Messiah, this is actually regarded as the first clear reference to the coming Messiah. Now, anointed had been used in Leviticus to talk about the priests, but this is the first clear reference to the coming Messiah, to God's plan for saving humanity, which is Jesus. And it's not something that would happen until 1,000 years later. And I love that the prayer itself is actually framed with Jesus. Right at the beginning, your salvation, and right at the end, his anointed. And you know, the whole prayer actually has a lot of imagery relating to Jesus. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. Well, who was killed and made alive? And who was brought down to the grave and then brought back up? Jesus. It's amazing. And I don't think there's any way that Hannah could have really known what she was praying. I don't think so. There's no way that she could know even today that there'd be things that we could be picking out and it would be offering us some inspiration in terms of our own prayer lives. But I think we can get some encouragement from the things that she's done here. And I've picked out three things. To pray with praise and thanksgiving, whatever the context. And that has been clear this morning. We've said it lots from up here in our worship, and John's alluded to it. It came out in the pre-service prayer meeting. And there's a song that I've been listening to this week called by Rend Collective. And it says this: "Though tears may fall, my song will rise to you. Though my heart may fail, my song will rise to you. While there's breath in my lungs, I will praise you, Lord." You know, I sing those words. I sing them out in my car. It's quite a jolly song, that one. But the reality of the words, when you think about it, that's really tough stuff, isn't it? Nevertheless, that's what we need to be aiming for, because in 1 Thessalonians, it says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." It's God's will for us to be able to pray like this, to give praise and thanksgiving no matter what we're going through. The second thing, pray with the giver in mind. So focus on who God is, more than what he's done. And, you know, he's done some amazing things and will continue to do some amazing things for us. And I'm not saying don't pray for those things. Hannah prayed for her heart's desire. It says, as I mentioned in Philippians 4, to bring all things through prayer and petition. But we need to focus more on who he is, because the things that we receive from him, mostly the blessings, are temporary. Whereas he is eternal and he never changes. And lastly, pray for others to be pointed toward Jesus. And I think that's a goal to aspire to. Well, for me anyway, that every time I'm praying, I'm keeping in mind that the things that I'm asking him for are second to the need for people to know Jesus. And I think that would be me being an all-out follower of Christ if I could achieve that. That really, that goal to point toward people toward Jesus was first and foremost the message that I was bringing out in my prayer life. I don't think in our own strength this is really that possible or easy. That in the toughest of times we would be able to pray like this. Or even just when I'm feeling tired and not really very joyful, you know, that's not easy to pray like this. And I don't know that it was possible for Hannah in her own strength, because she actually says it. She says, By strength, no man shall prevail. So she was very aware of her own frailty and weakness, I think. But there is a real theme of strength throughout this prayer. She says, my horn is exalted. And the horn at that time was a symbol of strength. And then there's a line that says, those who stumbled are girded with strength. So if it's not the strength of men, it must be the strength that we receive from God. And in that same song by Rend Collective, it says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I'll dance, in the shadows I'll sing. The joy of the Lord is my strength. There is strength when I say, I will praise you, Lord. So it's not in our own strength. For her to say, my heart rejoices in the Lord. I rejoice in your salvation. She wasn't rejoicing in the fact that she'd had a son. She wasn't rejoicing in the fact that she'd had to give up her son. It wasn't in her own strength. And there are so many encouraging verses that remind us that our strength comes from the Lord. Again, from Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So when we come to God and we say, Lord, I'm rejoicing in your salvation. The joy of you is my strength. I think that is when we can truly pray, praise and thanksgiving in any context, when we can really focus on who God is and not what he's done, and when we can really point people toward Jesus.
Thanks for listening. For more information, visit brixham.church.